Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Women Scholars and Professionals podcast. My name is Anne Boyd, and I'll be your host. We at Women Scholars and Professionals are here to support women in their God-given callings into the university and beyond. So if you're a graduate student or a faculty member, an administrator or a student in professional school, a scholar in between jobs, or simply a person who supports women in the academic world, then this podcast is for you. What does it look like to thrive as a leader while resisting oppressive forces in our culture? Author and leadership coach Dr. Jean Porter King joins us on the podcast to discuss her book, Leading Well, A Black Woman's Guide to Holistic, Barrier-Breaking Leadership. The book follows the story of the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, establishing a framework for leadership that uniquely reflects the lives of women of color. Jean writes about specific challenges that Black women face in leadership roles, educating all of us and offering widely applicable leadership wisdom. We talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in pursuing our callings and how patriarchal systems can inhibit our ability to ask for what we need. Jean's instruction is wise and spirit-filled, and I think you'll enjoy listening. And if you listen to the end of the credits, you'll hear an excerpt from our conversation where Jean talks about the unique ways caregiving can complement our leadership journeys. So let me tell you a little bit more about her. Jean Porter King, PhD, is an author, consultant, pastor, and leadership coach specializing in women's leadership. A trusted teacher and guide who has taught leadership at both the undergrad and seminary levels, Dr. Porter King is the founder and president of Trans Porter Group Incorporated, a consulting company focused on leadership development. She is passionate about developing existing and emerging women leaders. Her goal is to encourage and empower more Black women to lead well. She lives in South Holland, Illinois, with her husband, Pastor Carl E. King. So let's dive right in. We're so glad you're here. I really want to talk about your book, Leading Well, but first I would love to start by asking you a few questions about your professional life.
Yes.
You are an author and a consultant and a pastor and a leadership coach specializing in women's leadership, and you've had experience as a professor. You've had such a multifaceted career path. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, it is very eclectic, isn't it? But I actually welcome speaking to your audience because, again, being doctorally trained, I was a graduate student. I left academia as an associate professor. I taught at two Chicago-based universities, and even now I serve as an adjunct professor for McCormick Theological Seminary here in Chicago. And so my profession, really the journey that I describe in this book around hearing the call and following it, this idea of vocation being something you hear from within versus, you know, voices of outside people telling you what you should be, could be, or even your own inclinations to try to keep up with others. And so I did. I tried on a lot of different careers, but the voice of vocation always tells me that I'm a teacher at heart. I'm called to teach. I'm gifted to teach. But for me, where the Holy Spirit led was in many different contexts, including the academy and church. And as a consultant, you know, the heart of my consulting is really developing strategic learning programs that, you know, what I do is incorporate my faith into whatever I do, helping leaders wherever they are to lead better, be better, and to help create community, healthier communities, both in and out of institutions. So I followed a call that at one juncture, I was inside of the academy, and now I, again, more adjunct, but a business owner as a profession.
Yeah. Well,
Oh,
and
and an executive pastor. So I assist and work with my local church more in a part-time fashion, but as an executive pastor, using some of these same tools and skills to develop the leaders within our church. And I get the great pleasure also of teaching and leading prayer calls for our women and preaching. So yeah, it's a multifaceted profession, but just I lead it from this true voice of vocation and calling.
Yeah, I mean, I can see how all those things come together, and we read a little bit more about your story in your book, which I hope everyone picks up. And I'm wondering if you can say a little bit about what have been some of the gifts of your life, in this multifaceted career path, some of the gifts, and then what have been some of the challenges that you've encountered?
Oh, wow. That is such a tremendous question. We don't often think about the gifts in our journey. And I think for me, the gifts are really this teaching gift and seeing how God could use it in so many different ways and bringing me into relationship with so many phenomenal people. Both in partnership of helping others learn and grow, and in the audiences that I'm blessed to either present, speak, do training and learning programs, workshops. It's been a tremendous, tremendous life of just interacting with people across the world. You know, another one of those gifts because of this same, you know, vocation, this calling, you know, I have had the great fortune of serving people in every continent except Antarctica, I often tease in my bio. But just the places to be able to teach and offer, and therefore also learn from the audiences. And one of the things I have found, especially because I do so much around women's leadership, that many of the issues are at the heart, you know, gendered issues across the world. That's the common denominator. There's some cultural twists. So I've grown in intercultural competence and have the great pleasure of, you know, again, as a gift, interacting with people across cultures, women especially. And that has just been phenomenal. You know, as far as a challenge in this journey, the challenge was probably twofold, which is probably the genesis of this book is as a, you know, woman, a Black woman, there have been challenges around dealing with systems and structures that have created some barriers in a way, some challenging times around leading and showing up the way I do in the world as a Black woman, a Black educated woman especially. And I think the other challenge has been I was socialized in my generation. I watched my mother, grandmother, aunties just do phenomenal things. And I think that trope of the strong Black woman, and I know you have interviewed Dr. Shaniqua Walker-Barnes, and she has informed my work so much. But she strings those three words together, strong Black woman. Because it becomes a trope or a caricature of which many of us have lived out as Black women. And she distinguishes it from being a w Black woman who is strong. What I've now embraced and are helping women in my communities that I coach, I have coaching programs, you know, we do workshops and even in ministering, is moving from the superwoman image or leading or living like a superwoman to living and leading like a well woman. And because the challenge has been wearing myself out, doing all that you described out of both expectation, but sometimes out of need and out of having been socialized that way. So this has been a transformative journey for me to lead differently and to help others lead differently. And the well woman, the woman at the well, the Holy Spirit, you know, as the, you know, well of living water that flows up, just transformed my thinking around my own leadership. And so, yeah, my biggest message now is because of those challenges, I'm learning and helping others to lead and live less like superwomen and more like well women.
Yes, I love, and that comes through so beautifully in your book. And I'm so glad we get to talk about it. So let's dive right in to that conversation. Your book is entitled Leading Well, A Black Woman's Guide to Holistic Barrier-Breaking Leadership. And I really loved reading it. I found so much wisdom in the lessons you present and the way you incorporate scripture and wellness practices and your personal story. It was just it was really a delight to read and also very inspiring. So I'd like to begin by going a little deeper into this concept of wellness that you're talking about. I understand that your experience of leadership didn't always reflect this whole person approach. You've already kind of mentioned this. And in fact, you write at one point, "I never thought I'd become an advocate for wellness for Black women leaders." Can you tell us about your turning point? Kind of what helped you to take on a new path in this with these ideas?
Oh, awesome question. There was a turning point, but as I wrote the book and reflected on my life, God also began to show me, through the Holy Spirit, that there were these gradual turning points that God had throughout my life. So as I talk about leaving certain places and moving on to other places, those were nudges from the Holy Spirit to get me more in line with my true self, my true calling, to live in more healthy ways. But the turning point that was like an eye-opener that caused me to stop, explore more deeply, and even do the research and then write this book was in a particular year. I remember the call that I got. I was teaching an intensive course at the seminary. And it was an evening. We went into the evening, so they were off at dinner. I was in my room, in the classroom, just eating my own lunch or dinner. And I got a call from one of my close friends. We had taught together at the university, and we're just great close friends. She had moved on. And she, long story short, she was diagnosed with a stage four cancer that was rare. The doctors didn't understand, just it was a rare. And I kind of, she said, "Oh, I had to tell you that the spirit reminded me I hadn't told you yet." And so that was September. And by February, we talked on and off. I was scheduled to go be with her. I never got to make it. By February, she passed. But, and the amazing thing was, simultaneous to this, another dear friend of mine who we had gone to graduate school together, I in Southern Ohio, she in the Cleveland area, and we walked each other through as Christian women in the academic space. We needed that support. We weren't at Christian universities. We needed that support, and we were just fast friends and then professionals. I worked for her at times, she worked for me. And she too was. She was diagnosed with a late stage cancer. And whereas my friend Chandra passed in February, my friend Charlie passed in March. And it was
One
just
after another.
one after another, very rare. And I began to make the linkages and say, whoa, these were Christian women at the top of their game, all doctorally trained, ministers also, and these late stage cancers. And they were women who took care of themselves. So I'm not, even suggesting that they had done something wrong. But what I began to explore and found the data to support that the stress we experience as Black women has an internal effect on our bodies, that we are in often cases are aging prematurely. And those stressors are creating diseases of aging, like carcinogenic diseases. And I looked at the research that showed in that period of time in which they lived and passed, our death rates were higher than European American women, Asian American women, et cetera. And I began to really, I saw it as a wake-up call for me. Not just to change and really kind of deal with stress and get the wellness and deal with the micro and macro aggressions of living and leading in this world as a Black woman, but also to share that message with others. And that was the major turning point that had me delve into the data, the research, and the spirit gave me such a wonderful model of just living life differently through the vibrancy of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, wow, what a powerful moment and what a story. My goodness. Yeah. Well, I want to pause for just a moment to address the audience for this book because you've written this book with a clear focus on Black women, and at the same time I appreciated your inclusion of others. You write in the introduction, you say, "I offer this book as a resource for Black women leaders." And I also welcome other leaders, especially those who consider themselves our allies, to read this book as its message is pertinent to all leaders. But still, this book centers Black women and our experiences as Black Christian women. So, can you say a little bit more about this dynamic and how our listeners might approach this book?
Yes, it was the issue of voice for me, sharing both my voice, my experiences, and centering a community that doesn't often get centered.
Yeah.
As a professional, consultant, a lot of the work I do in the diversity, equity, and inclusion space works around helping companies, corporations, nonprofits advance women into leadership. I have for 20 years been blessed to develop programs again all over the world that help advance women into leadership. But what I found in a number of my, especially US-based companies, is that Black women were still often not in that audience. And we had made a lot of strides. And I share some stories in the book that were, again, some ahas for me. But I remembered promising God that if I ever got to a place in my own career that as an independent, I'd offer programs that helped give access to women of color, particularly Black women, who didn't often get it in these corporate spaces. They weren't invited to it. They weren't at a seasoned enough level in the organization, if you will. So that was one impetus. So it's both my writing and my coaching programs. But secondly, and there's a, you're with InterVarsity, and it's part of the press. There's a challenge around authors. I had an offer to be published by another publishing company if I broadened the message. And there was something in my heart of hearts that said, this time I want to center this community. I want to help Black women. And because the Lord had led me to the woman at the well and her story, that interest, she was the ethnic outsider to the story of Jesus's day. So her story speaks particularly to the intersection of race and gender, so that as the ethnic outsider, we learn that Jesus saw her as she was. And that moment didn't necessarily try to speak to a broader audience, but used her conversation to unpack marvelous revelations around salvation, around worship, around who he was as the Messiah. And so it just for me really resonated that this is the time with so many, I don't know if you recall, but a few years ago, just last year, the year before, on the heels of social justice uprisings and companies wanting to get on board with diversity, equity, and inclusion, that waned so quickly that in 1 year we had a slew of Black women who were let go or left. That again, it speaks to the challenges we face. So I also know that we have advocates. And we have people who see that or in decision making who can help lighten the load, who can advocate, can give access. And at the same time, women and men of all ethnicities can read this story and see the value to themselves. I get tickled. I remember very early on, I had a vision. I hadn't even gone to graduate school yet, but I had a vision. I was supposed to write a book on leadership for Christians. And I saw a book called Moses on Management. And I remember thinking, I was going to write some book like that. And one of my sisters at the church said, you can still write your book. No one would ever suggest that a book on Moses on Management would only speak to men. You know, this author tried no way to include women in the conversation. It was a very, male-centric, but we could learn from Moses. And I believe that your audience, men and women, but women particularly of all ethnicities, can learn from me and from the woman at the well as ethnic outsiders to the dominant cultures.
Absolutely. Well, and I really found that, as a white woman, reading your book, I really appreciated, felt like a gift and a privilege to be able to get a peek into your experience a little bit more intimately. That felt like very special to me. And then I just think, in your authentic self and bringing all of who you are to this book, you are able to communicate lessons about leadership that are unique and apply to all of us. So I'm so glad you wrote it just this way, and I'm so glad I got
Oh,
to read it.
thank you. And that, it speaks to that ability to empathize with others the more you know their stories. I grew up in the Western Pennsylvania, Eastern Ohio region of the country. It's 95% white. So I grew up understanding, learning, empathizing, shifting perspective for white America. But often European Americans, white Americans don't get that privilege to really peek into our world. So I think it will also do a lot in advancing our ability. And this is a kingdom message. This is our ability to really hear, understand, seek to understand the other, and be a part of change together. So that's what my hope is, that it's a gift to the world in that way.
Yeah, definitely. Well, I want to dig into a few things that I gleaned from your book that I wanted to ask you some more about.
Okay.
One of the most striking chapters for me was chapter 5. You write about perceiving possibilities, and you talk about seeking the help of the Holy Spirit in decision making, and then you write beautifully about the way worship can open ourselves to the ways God is calling us to live in the world. Can you say a little bit more about this, about how you integrate the Holy Spirit and worship into your leadership?
Oh, I am so glad you asked that question. And let me just take us back a moment to one of the, well, before I went to graduate school, I was an organizational development consultant for a major corporation in Dayton, Ohio, traveling about 60% of the time. And I remember one time, and at the same time, I was very active in my home church. I was gravitating up the young adult youth leadership of our state organization. So I had these two parallel paths, church and corporation. And unintentionally, I didn't realize it. I had kind of two personas. I never denied my faith in the corporation. I just did what I did and operated out of that ethic, right? And then in the church, I was this up and coming a leader. One day, Anne, I was on my way out, and I never forget, I would always pray before I left. And I was on my way out my door, walked past my couch, and I heard the Holy Spirit say, "The anointing, don't leave home without it." And I remember thinking of that American Express commercial, and I'm like, what? I know, right? And what the Holy Spirit was dealing with me was, you have a tendency to bifurcate your life. That the Holy Spirit for you, I'm third generation Pentecostal. We traffic in the Holy Spirit, right? We traffic in the gifts of the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. But it was a very practical, heartfelt, revelatory way of reminding me that the Spirit accompanies us wherever we are. And it's not just relegated. The work of the Spirit is not just relegated to church and to our worship and being able to hear. And that was the beginning of, oh, Lord, I get it. So I have these tools for decision making, but I have discernment from the Spirit that you intend for me to use wherever I am. And it was then a beginning of a lifelong journey that gets unpacked in that chapter. What I've learned in my own spiritual growth and development is worship opens us up to the realm of the Spirit. And again, it's not just to be opened up for the times we're in church, but for our work in the world and our life in the world. And Jesus intended when he said, I send you another comforter, he said, I'm sending you another one like myself who will walk with you in the world to be that witness, to be that light. And so, as a leader, that light for me comes forth from spending that time in worship and being able to really hear. So I give some strategies on even intentionally asking for what we need from the Holy Spirit. I share a story, as we won't go into it, but about to go into a health challenge for myself. And just the Holy Spirit gave me strategy on what to do. One of my friends, I tell in the book, that says every meeting she goes into, she begins to pray, Holy Spirit, show me what I need to know. And the wisdom that can come forth from that is just phenomenal. So I am so blessed that you were blessed by that chapter, because I'm a worshiper at heart. But in some ways, in my early days, I kind of relegated that worship and that role of the Spirit to like just the church life. And it's just been so expansive just to see what God does and through the Holy Spirit to open up so much in our professional arenas. Graduate school, you're talking to, you have graduate students and professors. I remember in school having to ask the Lord, now open my understanding. There's some of these theories I'm not understanding quite yet. So open my understanding. And God was so faithful, he did that. And more, again, as we worship, we get attuned to the voice of the Spirit and to the what I call a download of the Spirit into our hearts that carries with us. And that becomes the lens through which we can live and interpret the world that we're in.
Yeah. Well, and I love the way you link the worship space in with this ability to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit and attune yourself to the activity of God in your everyday life. I think that I was just talking with my teenage daughter yesterday. She was asking, how do I know, if it's the and you know, how do I know if it's God's voice? And it is this, we have to train ourselves to listen and identify and to know the voice of our shepherd. So I'm so glad you have this in this book, 'cause it's a central piece of leadership.
Oh, I appreciate that. And it gets unpacked. Remember, the way I tell her story, and I'll let your readers, I mean, your listeners read it, but is I think she began to have a progressive revelation around who, and at one point then says, I know Messiah's coming. And when he reveals, I just could see her say, I knew there was something about you at some point. But remember, when he reveals things about her life, it actually reveals more about his life. And she then goes into the question of worship. And she too was raised in such a way that worship was relegated to Mount Gerizim, right? To one place. And he unpacks it and says, oh, worship is bigger than a place. Worship is transcends any given place, and God is seeking those who will worship God in spirit and in truth. So we begin to see worship is this mobile process that goes with us and is not relegated to one place.
Well, another theme that I really appreciated in your writing was the encouragement to notice our own needs and ask for help, which is something that you point out is in opposition to the strong Black woman image and also really deeply connected with our patriarchal culture. So, what are some of the barriers that you've noticed that inhibit women leaders from acknowledging their own needs and asking for support? How do we kind of get over these? How do we identify the hurdles and get over them?
That is such a good question, and I'm leading a coaching program right now that I began to unpack for them, kind of again, my language that I use is the superwoman versus the well woman. And when I unpacked all of the traits of the superwoman, for instance, lead or live, and I will often now use lead and live interchangeably because some women would shy away from this book thinking, I'm not a leader. I personally believe that you lead in many ways, whether you have a title or not. But some women are going to be more comfortable reading it if it's really about their life and how they live versus just lead. But as I unpacked it, one woman said, you know, I fit almost all of those characteristics, and I never would have saw myself as a superwoman because in many ways I actually don't have a lot of confidence. And so one of the barriers is seeing what we do as unhealthy and as limiting. And it's at that point, she began to recognize, and we're coaching through developing some new practices, but that was an aha for her to have named those traits. And sometimes we don't see that as a need, that we go on automatic pilot, we do what we're supposed to do. And often because we've socialized or we're in a patriarchal structure that imposes certain expectations on women, and they just accept it. Keep the job, keep the title, do what they need to do. And so that's one, is the barrier of invisibility, not even seeing or recognizing that they're doing it. The second is moving at such a pace that they really, I talk about it in chapter three, they don't have, they have, they've moved to a deficit that there's a lack of self-awareness. So it's very related to this first example, but there's a self-awareness. They're not paying attention to what's going on in their soul. And there's a tiredness, there's a weariness, and they keep pushing through and really don't, have the words to like describe that weariness. And it's what I call kind of leading on empty when the well goes dry. Now, for your scholars, I never believe the Holy Spirit leaves us. That's not theologically sound. That's not the issue. But I believe if you, Jesus used that metaphor, that image of the well of water, the Holy Spirit being likened to this well that invigorates us. I think that we can get so muddied and murked down in bad thinking habits and automatic pilot stuff that we don't access the well as we could. And so I think that, and that's what I mean by the emptiness. There's not, you're leading on empty because you don't feel the vibrancy anymore. And not that the Holy Spirit has left us, but we've gotten too weighed down. So there's an emotional deficit, lack of self-awareness of what's going on. And then this spiritual deficit is we're just too darn busy. I often liken it as we're so busy doing the work of the Lord that we miss the Lord of the work. And anytime we're that busy, the saints of my a church of my youth would say, "You are too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you are too busy." And that's just a reminder that these are the barriers, the structures that are put on us, keeping up, competition, comparing to one another, the emotional deficits, all of those say, get still, and let's start prioritizing our own well-being, because we won't be any good to anyone else if we haven't taken care of ourselves adequately.
Yeah. Well, and I think that, I mean, in my own experience, I find that it's not just noticing I'm busy and then stopping one day. It's, I need a habit. I need a regular habit, right? Or else, or it's because it's not going to get fixed in one prayer session. Yeah.
One conference. We're you named it. And I love how in the social science literature right now, habits formation, small habits is the big thing.
Yeah.
We've been talking about spiritual disciplines and practices forever, right? In the Christian arena, they're coming together at this
Yeah.
point. And even helping, believers see that what we've been talking about around spiritual disciplines or practices, we're talking about developing habits that are life-giving, but they are habits. They're ongoing, that they're life to you. And sometimes you need to shift the habits, move to some other ones, but they are habits. So I love that you use that word. And we're praying about my literary agent and I are working on the next book that we build more habits into as we unpack more and more holistic leadership or whole person leadership. We're going to be unpacking more of the habits.
Ooh, I love that. I love that.
Yes.
Let's
And in
keep.
this one, we might speak more broadly. So we make sure we have everyone, but it is really going to be a little more applied. This one was a journey with this woman's story. And I wanted to stay true to the text.
Yeah.
So some of the lessons come right out of her story, but there's other lessons that we can get around holistic or whole person leadership.
Beautiful. Oh, good. I'm excited about that book. Well, I also want to talk about vocation. You suggest some really practical and specific ways to open ourselves to viewing our everyday work as a vocation, as a calling from God. So, can you say a little bit more here about vocation, especially for women, for these women we're talking about who maybe feel stuck in the daily grind and who don't feel like they have a lot of time to kind of back up and get the big picture? How do they start thinking about vocation?
That is so good. The first thing I want them to think about is go to Ephesians 2 and 10 that talks about we are God's workmanship, created anew in Christ Jesus to walk in the good works that he prepared aforehand. And that might be a conglomeration of New King James and New Living Translation. I'm old enough that my original memorization was King James, and now everything I read is New Living Translation. So they just heard Ephesians 2:10 according to Gene Porter King. But
Amen.
but the point of that is to get still and first of all to believe that God has ordained them to good works. And I believe the compilation of those good works over time get manifest as our life's work. We're talking a lot about life's work these days, the one's life's work or one's purpose. And believing that God has a plan and purpose, and that it may feel mundane right now, but pay attention to what you're doing in that daily work. And as I said in the book, the calling, the vocation doesn't drop out of the sky like it did for Elijah and Elisha, right? It may not come in a burning bush that Moses was on the backside of the mountain, but for us, it's that everyday work. Who are you helping? Who comes to you? What are the things that you ended up working out of your passion? What are the things that attract you? I believe as we get in touch with those, there's something inside of us, that true self, the Holy Spirit nudges that are aligning us with God's broader purpose for us. So sometimes it's as simple as taking the time to pay attention. Who are you helping? What gives you joy? What do you see as your core passion and or a purpose rather, your purpose? And I believe that your passions try to point you towards your purpose. I learned early on, I could not teach. My purpose was I was put here to teach, but my passions showed that I had to have a multiple different ways of teaching. So I was on radio for like 5 years in Chicago in a Christian market and loved it. And now, and again, get to do these podcasts. That's a form of teaching. So I would also ask them not to limit the context or the place, that the Spirit may lead them into some places. It took great courage for me to leave academia, but I felt it. And to be honest with you, so that your listeners know, I didn't leave because I wasn't a good professor. I love being a professor. I had great student evaluations. I was writing. My first book was written when I was a professor at North Park University. But I felt a calling, and I was to be in service to the broader church. So I left academia to go to seminary. So I had a terminal degree, and to help pay for seminary, I started a company, right? And all that was in divine order. That now I look back 20 years later and I see how God has brought together my social science background, my theological background, my passion for women. All that is a part of my life's work that started in the everyday works that God had prepared, that I paid attention to, and the path that God had me on, that I recognized things I was supposed to do that only I could do. That's the other thing. Have them pay attention to what is your unique and distinct gift that you bring to the world, that no one can do this the way that you do. And don't compare yourself to anyone else. That comparison trap that we get caught up between social media and patriarchy.
Oh,
You
yeah.
know, women seem to always be competing against, comparing. Are we thin enough? Are we tall enough? No. You have a distinct call and purpose in this life that is ordained by God, and live it out. I say, be you, and the doing you will come and follow as you be you.
Oh, I love that. Well, I want to. So I want to. I'm having a hard time with this transition.
That's all right. Let me say this also for your
Please do.
graduate students, especially. Getting a most of them are probably, well, many of them are either getting master's or doctoral degrees. More and more of us are learning that doctoral education is powerful and wonderful, but it doesn't have to be limited to one area to use it. So there are so many people like me now who are doctorally trained, may have spent some time as a professor in academia, but we are bringing those skills and gifts that came with our doctoral education into the world. For critical thinking, sometimes for deconstructing some of the structures and systems that are there. So I encourage them to be prayerful about where God might want to place them, even as they are getting this very challenging academic degree that can be used to bless so many people in many ways. So do not limit the context or limit how they see how God might use that.
That's so helpful, especially, in our current economic climate. I think it's finding a job as a professor can be extremely difficult.
Yes. And not to feel badly, because I think we also get, and I fell into the trap too. You feel, you go through that, and it's like the highest, compliment of someone with a PhD is to be that professor. But forget the status of a title and be more in tune with the purpose and the call from within. Again, Parker Palmer, who I quote extensively in my book, says the voice of vocation starts within, and he grappled with. Again, doctorally trained, PhD, he grappled with was he to do the traditional academic circuit, or, and as we know, he is just the quintessential spiritual leader, right? Who broke out of the box that others had tried to put him in. So, you're going to have some listeners who, yes, your call and your path is to go the traditional academic route, do it. But some of you, that's not your call. Do not feel badly about it. Get that degree and then just see what doors God opens for you and use it to be a blessing.
Well, as we wrap up, I would love to focus back in on women in academic and professional context specifically, and I just want to open up to ask if there's anything else you'd like to highlight, particularly for women in academia, or do you have any thoughts or encouragement from your own experience of teaching as a professor? What else could you say to them?
Yes. In my time, I actually do share this also. Again, I loved teaching and I get to fulfill that in different ways now. But teaching can be challenging in academia because there's that expectation to teach, stay up on your course loads, and often now there's additional course loads, the service component, and often the research or some type of scholarly component. It can be challenging. And the journey for tenure for those that aren't tenured can be stressful. And for those that are tenured, staying current, mentoring others, it can be a very challenging role also. So what I learned again, both of my friends were at some level academics. I was an academic. We opted to do other things with our education, but we now, all of us need to pay attention to the ways the roles affect our souls. And we've got to pay attention to that. And as believing women, whether they're in graduate school, teaching assistants, research assistants, they are professors at this point somewhere on the tenure track role or adjuncts, we have to pay attention to how the role affects our souls. And we can't ignore that anymore. And again, Parker Palmer, in another book, his Hidden Wholeness book talks about not setting, the soul aside to live out the role, but there's this hidden wholeness, this integration. And I believe what the Lord allowed me to do in my journey as I write about it, it became clear. One chapter is like looking in retrospect, I understand my journey better. And what God was doing was aligning my soul with the roles that I had, that there was this resonance, this consonance, this consistency. but it allowed me to be able to care for my soul in ways that, mitigated the stress, or that the spiritual foundation helped mitigate the stress. And even the things I sought after, the ambitions, the climbing certain ladders, I had to do things differently, that I had to protect the soul.
Jean's comprehensive understanding of the barriers Black women face can help all of us to get clear about what forces we need to push against in our work and how we can seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. I hope you check out her book, which you can find wherever books are sold. And if you listen to the end of the credits, you'll get to hear a bonus from our podcast where Jean talks about the unique ways caregiving can complement leadership. The Women Scholars and Professionals podcast is hosted by me, Anne Boyd, and is a production of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. We acknowledge that the opinions of our guests may not necessarily represent the ministry, doctrine, or policies of InterVarsity. You can find more information about our podcast and the other cool things we are doing at thewell.intervarsity.org. Our work is funded solely through the donations of our listeners and supporters. So if you enjoyed this podcast, you might consider joining our support team by donating even $10 per month. You can find out how to do this at our website. To ensure others will find and enjoy our podcast as well, please consider rating and reviewing our podcast and sharing it with others. And as we close, listen in on this excerpt from my conversation with Jean. So I couldn't help noticing a few times that you mentioned caregiving in your book, specifically talking about your care for your elderly mother. And you write at one point, caring for a loved one is another very distinct type of leading. And I know that a lot of our listeners are caregivers, some for children, some for aging parents, some for both. So can you say a little bit more about what you've learned about caregiving and leadership?
I'm not sure I would have made the connection had I not been writing the book while I was caring for my mother. And so at some point it hit me. I'm leading a process of bringing caregivers in, being her advocate, the woman who cared for me, as a child and teenager and on, through my life. I was now caring for her and leading her in a different way, and remembering that she is still mother and she had not become a child. And my mother remained cogent. She didn't end up with, even though she passed at 91, she didn't have a lot of memory issues. So it was a vibrant time for us. Lots of laughter. Some difficult. It's difficult. She had a lot of physical challenges that made it difficult. But the team that I had to amass, and I was blessed. My husband, agreed with me to bring her into our home. I'm the oldest of three siblings, and she chose me. But I was also the furthest one away, and it was during a pandemic, so my siblings couldn't get to her until they had gotten vaccinated. And that didn't happen until like a year into the caregiving. And so we were blessed to find a care at home health agency. So that was part of the team. We had a caregiver, at home caregiver who helped us. We had doctors and nurses in and out. And I realized that, oh, you're leading this process. And again, writing the leadership book while caregiving began to help me see, though, for those in your audience that are caring for parents or children or both, it is a distinct type of leadership. And how you lead, how you provide care says, something about your leadership, the collaborative nature of it, the caring, compassionate nature of it. It's something that I'd want even my corporate and church leaders, we as caregivers, we're called upon to do that. But it's a distinct approach to leadership that I now incorporate into my institutional, again, church and corporate leadership, and many of those are traits that are more akin, or at least have been attributed to women. And coming out of this pandemic, we have many practitioners like myself saying, we used to talk about, a care approach to leadership and a take charge approach. The more directive are the people in leadership who would get acknowledged, and they'd be seen as strategic and ready for more advanced leadership. Those that were more caring, they were good for, their teams and especially younger members of the team. We're now, I have argued for years that it's a take care and take charge, but the take care is becoming more prominent. And I believe many leaders saw that through, this pandemic. But for sure, caregiving is that distinct type of leading. And what I'd also want to remind your listeners of is as I was writing it, these lessons came forth. I journaled quite a bit around the journey because it can be challenging. And those of your listeners that are caregivers know that they're not alone. And though it's a distinct type of leadership, one that is needed, they also can't do it by themselves. They need the support. And that message comes throughout the book that we don't lead in a vacuum or in isolation. We need a community of support. So I would encourage them to also, build a community of support. I've kind of described mine, even in the absence of my siblings being able to come, build a community of support because they're going to need it. And that's a wise lesson for leaders. Leaders can't do this by themselves.
I really appreciated your naming caregiving as leadership. I think it feels the caregiving work feels so undervalued
Yes.
in the world's eyes. But I
Yes.
can tell that spiritually and kind of just in the formation of my character that it's really important.
Yes.
So I loved that you made that connection.
Yes. And I know I don't think you would mind because I had journaled and I'm a big social media person. So I was sharing stories of mom and I as I was writing, Leading Well. But I was sharing it on Facebook, and so many people were like, oh, I can relate to this. I was a caregiver. And I'm thinking, wow, you just never know how prevalent it is. And others would say, I needed this right now because I'm in the thick of it now. And so I invited my friends on Facebook, let's do a blog. And so I have the Caregiver's Corner. And one of the publishers, a Christian publisher, an acquisition editor, saw it. And we have a devotional book for caregivers coming out in September. So I hope I get to come
Great.
back on your podcast to talk
Yes.
about caring well.
I love that. Yes. We'll definitely link to that. I think I saw that. I think I saw an announcement on your Instagram, so I'll make sure that people know about that. And it's very exciting. That's great.
And it came about really from that process I just told you, but because again, a good a wellness tool for any leader is to journal. And I journaled through much of my process with caring for my mother and ultimately, losing her, God calling her on home. But I was able to, in writing the devotional, go back to that journal. And, it was healing to reread the story. So writing the devotional book became healing for me. And, again, I just think that there's an approach to our lives as leaders that we really have to prioritize our well-being. And I think it starts in that very spiritual place of just growing in relationship, growing in our sense of self, and not being so boxed into what the world wants us to be.